Welcome to our Wednesday night meeting, and we just want to begin by reading from Genesis 26, the first book of Moses. Genesis 26, and we want to read three verses, beginning in verse 23. And it speaks about Isaac, Abraham's son. So, Genesis 26, verses 23, 24, and 25. From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Very interesting verse here, 25, that Isaac had an encounter with the Lord himself. And then after that, he did four things. And we read about it in verse 25. And I was thinking about Isaac. You know, he was the son of Abraham. And sometimes for us, it's like, you know, maybe we follow somebody else's faith. You know, maybe we have Christian parents. Maybe we have Christian friends or whatever. You know, maybe many of us don't, but some people do have. And there are times, you know, when we are alone, and God will make sure that we're alone, so that our faith is not somebody else's, but it's our faith. Because nobody else's faith can save us. Nobody else's faith can deliver us from anything in this life. Perhaps we can be blessed to a degree, because Lot followed Abraham, and Abraham was blessed, so Lot was blessed. So we can hang around with godly people and be blessed. It rubs off somehow. But as far as salvation, as far as sanctification, you know, we need a saving faith. And this is what Isaac had. And maybe he heard a lot about his father. Well, you know, you're the son of Abraham. You know, he's the real believer. But now the same God appeared to him. And I like that, because God is not a respecter of person. He's not showing any partiality in Romans 2:11 and also in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. What he does for others, he will do for us. And I love that. You know, sometimes I have a problem with that, because I have no problem believing that God can heal people. I have no problem believing that God can do this or that for anyone. But when it comes to myself, it's a different story. And you constantly have to go to the Word of God, you know, and read what God is saying about us, you know, that we're precious in His sight, you know, we're not a burden to Him. I mean, when He saved us, we became not only saved individuals, but we became new creations and sons and daughters. And God is desiring to have fellowship with us. I mean, He has called us to have fellowship with Him. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we are called to have fellowship with His precious Son. We're not called to do things, you know, like do this or do that. You know, we are called to be, you know, to be with Him and enjoy our new creation, enjoy our Lord and Savior, enjoy each other as precious, particular members of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. So that's what God wants. And now Isaac had this encounter with God. And the first thing he did was that he built an altar. And altars, we see that, or we see it frequently in the Old Testament, whenever these old Bible characters, you know, when they met God or something happened in their lives, they said they built an altar. And an altar, it's really interesting because the word in the Hebrew used for an altar, it actually means to butcher an animal, you know, to kill an animal, because that was the only way for people to have fellowship with a holy God. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago, Cain and Abel. They both offered something to God. One offered the vegetables. It said, "This is what I have produced in my own strength. God, please receive it." You know. And God said, "No, I cannot receive it, because nothing that you produce in your own life, in your own strength, in your own effort, in the flesh, I cannot receive it. It doesn't matter if it's good things, because man has eaten from the tree of life." Sorry, not tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that means that even our good things are like an abomination to God. I mean, it's just the other side of the tree. I prefer the good things. You know, we live in a country where people do a lot of good things in one sense, and it's good, but these things can never save anyone. And it's so interesting that the other brother, he brought a lamb. And God received it because it was provided by God. And salvation has to be given or provided by God. You know, it's not works or deeds or anything that we produce. God can never receive that. It doesn't matter how good it is, how much it is. So in other words, they built an altar and they killed an animal. And that animal was, you know, symbolically speaking, pointing toward Christ, who is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. And when John the Baptist ministered, when Christ came, he pointed at him or pointed toward him, and he said to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, I mean, they knew it, that a perfect sacrifice was needed, and the animals in the Old Testament, they were only temporarily covering the sins, waiting for the perfect sacrifice to enter the world in time, so to speak. And I was just thinking, like, how he built an altar. And he killed an animal. And I mentioned this before, but when the Reformation was going on in Europe in the 16th century, we had Luther and we had Calvin, but we also had Zwingli. And one of my favorite things with Zwingli was that when he met these Swiss city councils, you know, like they had these like commune students, you know, like they met together, and they kind of voted, you know, like, okay, we want to hear this Zwingli. Okay, let's see what he has. Oh, it sounds good. So they voted, just like they do today, Zwingli. So they met, and then what happened was that if 51% voted for it, you know, that the Reformation took over. You know, the Catholic Church was kicked out, and in some of the cantons, that's actually what happened. And the first thing that Zwingli did was that he went into the churches and he took the altars and he threw them out. And he replaced them with tables. Why? Because, he said, we don't need any altars anymore. We don't need any more sacrifices. There is one sacrifice, and that's a perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 10:14, it has been that the Lamb of God has been killed once and for all, and nothing else is needed. He replaced it with a table, because a table speaks of fellowship. So he said, now we have fellowship around the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we don't need an altar, we just have a table. And I think that's just an awesome thing. And this is what we are dealing with as New Testament believers. We don't need any altars. We just need to come to God. We don't need to build anything in that sense. We just believe, we just confess, and we have access to everything that God is. All the promises are yea and amen in Him, in 2 Corinthians 1:20. So what we need to think about is to, we said confess, but not to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Spirit. Because if we do, there is another table that we can eat from, and that's the table of the demons. You know, it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. Another table, because Satan wants to set a table for us too. You know, and say, see what I prepared for you. You know, I'm the God of this world. You know, look at me, look what I have to offer you. You know, and God says, well, I don't want you to have anything to do with that table. I just want you to eat from my table. You know, the perfect new and living way that we mentioned earlier. So yes,
what is the table that demons offer? What is it, worldly lust?
Yeah, let's talk about it afterwards. You know, because it's a good question, you know, to see what they, but let's make a note and get back to it. So the second thing that he did in verse 25 was that we're back in Genesis 26 now. He built an altar and then he called on the name of the Lord. And, you know, I think that is so amazing. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You know, is it just to say his name?
No, to know the correct, the right name of God, I think.
Well, you know, in one sense, but let's save the question for afterwards, you know. It's very interesting here because, you know, in Psalm 119 and verse 89, it says that it says an amazing thing there. It says that I have to read it.
139.
Yeah, 119 and verse 39. 89, sorry. Okay, 119, that's the chapter, and then 89 is the verse. Sorry about that. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Now, in the King James, it says it's forever settled in heaven. But it's eternal. So think about it. Before anything else was, there was the Word. So what about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was the Word in John 1:1. And he came into this world in John 1:14. I'll give you all the scriptures and all the things if you miss anything, so don't worry about it. He came into this world, and it says that he was the Word. The Word came into the world and dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So what's so amazing is that it's said here that the Word of God is elevated above all his names. So his names, like you mentioned here in the Old Testament, they all revealed something about God's character. They heard about God as, okay, this means God the provider, God the protector, God whatever, you know. So they heard these names and said, aha, this is what God is like. But there has been one name given in Acts 4:12 that is above all these names, and that is the name of Jesus. So whatever, all these names that God revealed himself through in the Old Testament, Christ, or the name of Jesus, is above all these names. And his name is actually, it's amazing, Because it says in Philippians 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, that, you know, his name is above all other names. You know, all tongues will confess, all knees will kneel, you know, one day. But just think about it. God has given us a name, and we can call upon that name. And I just want to read for you from Romans 10. Romans 10, it's amazing. Everything is amazing with the Bible. But
Romans is a special book.
Yes.
Very nice book.
Let's see now. 10, verse 8, beginning in verse 8. Okay. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. See, he's Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. I love the word all. All those who call upon him. What?
Then it says who?
Yes.
Not all like.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I was just thinking about this thing here, that you know, there is a name available, the name of Jesus, and that's where we have salvation. And people try to make salvation difficult. You know, it's faith plus something, you know, and you have to do this and you have to do this and you have, you know, but it's like, if we trust him, actually it says there that if we confess with our mouth, but the word confess here is actually homologeo, which means that we agree with God. If we agree with God in our hearts, we will be saved. Meaning, what is it that we should agree about? Well, that God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us that we are sinners. And we agree and say, yes, that's true. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I agree. I believe. And I call upon his name. And I'm saved. And it's amazing how this name has been elevated above all other names. So Isaac called upon his name. And then the third thing is that he, let's see now, Genesis 26, right, and verse 25, he pitched his tent. And you know, in John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It mm-hmm. speaks about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it actually says that he tabernacled among us. You know, he you know, like you put your tent somewhere, and he did the same thing. He came into this world and he dwelt here with us. And I'm just thinking about how it says about our bodies in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it also says that we together are the body of Christ. And we are because of God's presence, you know, God indwelling us, because of that, we are actually the very manifestation of God in this world. People say, well, I can find God in nature. I can find God in you know, this or that place. It's true. God's glory can be seen all over the place. That is very true. But his full manifestation cannot be found anywhere else but in the body of Christ, you know, where, you know, who we are. And that is amazing. This is how God has been made visible in this world. It's through his body, it's through his church. And in 2 Corinthians 3:2, the Apostle Paul says that Christians are to be like letters. You know, we can read a letter, because they wanted, can you write me a letter of recommendation? You know, say, who's a good Christian? You know, it's like, I said, you shouldn't need that, you know, because it should be obvious that you belong to the Lord. So I was thinking, you know, about tents. I met a pastor some years ago from somewhere in Southeast Asia, and it was so funny. I can't remember the story perfectly now, but he actually put his tent up on top. He had no place to live, so he lived on top of the church. He put his tent up there. But I just thought about another person, Lot. Mm-hmm. It said that he pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. And that's also an interesting thing, that he was drawn to this city, he was drawn to this place, and lo and behold, it doesn't take long until, you know, we read about him that he lived in Sodom. So when we start kind of like flirting with the world and all these type of things, soon we're going to end up fellowshipping with the world, and soon we're going to end up being absorbed by it or taken over by it. And that happened to Lot, but you know, tent here, it speaks about our bodies, our lives, you know, and we want to be in that place, just like Isaac. He wanted to be in that place where he met the Lord. He put his tent up there, and we are the same way. Where do we want to go? We want to go where the believers are. Like Maria is coming all the way from Tiep, you know, just for a Wednesday night service, you know. It's amazing, because she wanted to put up her tent right here, you know, and be with the body of Christ and be blessed. And then lastly, there's a fourth thing here in verse 25, and it speaks about digging a well. It says that they dug a well. And well, you know, it obviously that's where we draw water from. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is actually the Samaritan woman in John 4, where Jesus met her, and I just love the conversation. You know, he was so relaxed, you know, he was so different from what people, you know, men and women didn't really mingle in that sense, and Jews and Samaritans were not fellowshipping, and so on and so forth, and Jesus just demolished all these concepts that people had, and he spoke to her, and he remember how he said that, you know, I have water, that if you drink of that water, you never thirst again. And she said, you know, give me of that water, because I don't want to come here every day and draw water. She's like, no. And he said, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something else here. And I'm talking about the living water. And in John 7 and verse 38, it says that for those who believe in him, from their innermost being, there will be these streams of living water. And this is what we have experienced, isn't it? Like when we put our tent in the right place. You know, we're fellowshipping with other believers. We're being built up and edified and so on. You know, we have access. We're digging together. You know, there's this water coming, and there's just we don't even realize that. I mean, when we're filled with the Spirit, people are just looking at us like, you know, what's wrong with you? You know, because they can't figure it out. You know, like the because in the world, you know, you need to have maybe alcohol or drugs, or you need to have some special events going on, but for us, it's like we just need Him. I mean, you know, we're so satisfied with what He has given us. And in John 6:35, it says that he who believes on me will never thirst. And what is he speaking about? Water? No, I mean, water symbolically usually speaks about the Word of God. So yes, if we drink the Word, you know, we take in the Word, definitely we will be satisfied. But he's speaking about himself. You know, we're just taking in him, his character and his nature. And how often, I know, we drink from the wrong well. And you know, coming back to where we started here about the altar, you know, building an altar, we don't need to do it. You know, we just call upon, sorry, we just know that it's a finished work. You know, we don't have to. We can fellowship at his table, and we can call upon his name. You know, if we mess up, you know, if we make mistakes, if we sin, whatever it is, we just call upon his name and say, God, forgive me. And he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us and restore us immediately, and we can immediately have full fellowship with him again. And this is what I love. You know, it's not like we have to go back and make up for these things or whatever. You know, I mean, we look at the worst sinner today and we say, oh yeah, you know, it's like if they will ever come out of that mess, you know, well, I don't know what it would take. Well, just one confession. You know, they just confess it and they are restored. And I think that's awesome. So we pitch our tent where God is, and that's where we want to live. You know, we make good decisions in our lives, and then we start digging, you know, and God will be faithful to give us the living water that can change us completely. Amen. So